as was said previously, I'm Pastor Josiah Black. So I'm not a stranger in a suit jacket, okay? I used to be the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Peru, Indiana. I'm in a different season of life now. I'm not actively pastoring a church. I do, however, get to float around and get to help friends like Randy out when they're on sabbatical. So I'm a little bit of a pinch hitter right now in addition to my full-time job. So I have been a Baptist pastor. Last weekend, I was Presbyterian for the weekend. This weekend, I'm Lutheran for the weekend. I am most weeks Episcopalian. So there's a lot going on, okay? It's been a journey. That said, I walk in and out of a lot of different theological spaces. So if you hear something today that doesn't sound super Lutheran, it's because I'm just Lutheran for the weekend, okay? Which is not something a lot of people, I think, go for, but hopefully you all, I think, would imagine, have been Lutheran for a long time, and I presume on the days in between Sundays, you are also still Lutheran. So I just want to say it's a pleasure to be with you today. It's a gift to get to be in so many congregations and get to spend time with so many different people, all united by their love for God and their curiosity about what God has for them. I warned you during the children's sermon, if you were paying attention, that I like to ask questions. When I was a senior pastor, it took me a couple years, but I got my congregation to be pretty good at answering stuff when I'd ask them. So I'm going to push you just a little bit. All right, if you're not used to this, you are now allowed to talk when I ask you a question. They're not rhetorical, I promise. All right, and I'm not trying to get you with anything. I'm going to open with a question. Why does God hate, and I use that word carefully, why does God hate when people create idols? Why does he get so frustrated and upset by that? Any thoughts? What? They take his place. Interesting thought. You're in the neighborhood.
They offer like a help that isn't real.
They offer a help that isn't real. That's pretty good too. I don't think those are wrong, all right? I think you're getting at pieces of the answer. But that's the answer I want to explore with you today. Believe it or not, I hesitate to admit this, all right? I like the Old Testament, all right? I know it's a little contentious. You kind of have to know what lens to use to read it, but I enjoy it. Not the parts where God gets upset, that makes us all uncomfortable, right? But I enjoy the idea of these people, these Hebrew people, who God had proclaimed as his people, exploring the concept of who their God is and who they are in relation to him. And so you got this beautiful account in Genesis today, this creation story, which, by the way, to our lector for the day, you picked a heck of a Sunday to sign up. Just read the whole creation story, right? But I want to pull one little snippet out of there because I think it's so important and it's so central to our understanding of the rest of the Bible, of the rest of the Hebrew and later the Christian effort to understand who they are in relationship to God and who God is in relationship to them. And it's this from Genesis 1:27. Humankind was created as God's reflection. In the divine image, God created them, female and male, God made them. Now that is a powerful statement. Any idea what it means? Any guesses? I asked you a question at the beginning, and I promise you these concepts are connected, all right? Some of you may be putting it together. I thought I saw a gentle nod from someone just a second ago, all right? So let's take one step back. What's the function of an idol? All right, now that one is rhetorical, because I'm going to tell you. It was common for rulers in the time that the Hebrews were kind of codifying their scripture. It was common for rulers and spiritual leaders to create idols. These idols were the representative presence of their king or their god or whatever. And how, in a spiritual sense, they were often thought to be the very vessels for the actual presence of the deity which they were made to represent. Now, a cursory reading of the Old Testament, when we see God all over the place,
talk about how he doesn't want people to build idols, how frustrated he gets with that reality, it's easy for us to think, well, he doesn't like competition, right? He's the supreme God of the universe. He doesn't want competition. Naturally, he doesn't want his people running around building statues, right? It's kind of like you wouldn't, we're in West Lafayette, I'm going to take a swing. Most of you Purdue fans, maybe, or at least conceptually, we like Purdue, right? Conceptually, we like Purdue. Okay. I went to Ball State, so I don't have a dog in this fight, okay? But if you were a Purdue fan, right, you wouldn't hang an IU flag in front of your house. You just wouldn't do it, right? We run the risk when we read the Old Testament of understanding God's intention with the no idols thing as being something similar. I don't want anybody else open. I want to be the only shop in town. But that fundamentally misunderstands why God does not want idols to be built. I want to take you back to this. Humankind was created as God's reflection in the divine image God created them. Female and male, God made them. It's not that he doesn't want a representative presence on this earth. God wants that. As a matter of fact, he created that right there in Genesis. In the midst of the creation account, he tells us who his representative presence is. Who is it? It's us, right? It's us. And it's not a mystery. It's not a secret. It's not hidden. It is written into our DNA. It is who we were made to be, male and female. In all the complexity of our identity, he has called us to be his image bearers on this earth. And so when God gets angry at human beings for building idols, it's not necessarily because they're giving attention to other gods, because he still gets upset when they build them in his honor, right? He still gets upset when they build them for him, because it's the absurdity of it. No, that's your job. You don't need to build a statue. I have put you on this earth, and I have made you alive, and I have given you dominion over it. I don't want you to build a statue. What is a statue compared to you? What is an idol of gold 1,000 feet tall compared to a human being who has been made to bear the image of God? And so we mischaracterize God's frustration. Now, yes, he wants to be the only God. Yes, he wants to be supreme. But his frustration with idol building is not just in the straying of worship. It's in a misunderstanding of who we are. And the narrative arc of the Old Testament is God trying desperately to call the Hebrews back to this identity, to reinforce for them who they ought to be in the midst of this world, that they might bear his image. And as we begin to move forward in the biblical narrative, we begin then to understand that when God came down with us, Emmanuel, when he took on flesh, it was not an accident. It was to join us in this image bearing, that he might show us how to do it properly. It was to join us in this image bearing that he might show us how to do it properly. Now, hopefully I'm not pushing you too hard with this stuff, but I want to tell you this because it's so foundational to the human identity and what it means to be a Christian, that if we lose track of it, we've given away the whole show. Because God has made us to bear his image. He has made us to express his character here on earth. And Jesus represents the ultimate fulfillment of that purpose. And so when we get to moments like our gospel reading today, when Jesus charges his disciples with making disciples of the world, he's not asking them to change something foundational about human beings. He's not asking them to go out and make something be something that it isn't. He's asking them to go out and call the world back into a correct understanding of who God has made them to be. That is the power of the gospel. Yes, tied up in that are threads of redemption and restoration. Yes, ensconced in that is the necessity of the Holy Spirit to hold it all together like glue and empower the people to do this and to do it well. But at its core, this charge by Jesus is not really the introduction of a new idea. It's a call to the old, deepest identity of human beings. Go out, image bearers, and teach the other ones how to do this work. Because there is not a human on this earth who is not made in the image of God. Is it any wonder then that we're so diverse? Is it any wonder then that to contain even an iota of who God is, we have to be so different from one another, not just male and female, as the Old Testament states, but in all our profound diversity, in our diversity of race, and our diversity of cultural experience, and sexuality, and gender identity, and all these things which make us who we are? All of that is necessary because we were made to communally bear his image. Even the language God uses in Genesis is communal language, right? God talks about themselves as plural. Us is often used, right? Likewise, we as the people of God do the work to bear this image. Each of us as individuals, but most profoundly when we do it together. And that is what you're called to. Now, here's another question. What do you think it means to bear the image of God? And if that's too big, what are some things you can do? I'm a big you got to do something guy, all right? Now, this is not about your salvation. Again, I don't know the Lutheran particularities, but I would imagine y'all are not out here saying we're earning our way in. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is if we are to bear the image of God, what are things we ought to do? Any thoughts?
Carry burdens.
Carry for others? Care for others. Yes. Beautiful. Like, kind of like loving our neighbors, right? Oh, maybe Jesus was onto something.
Recognize God in others.
Any of you standing in here, sitting in here right now, if the Lord presented himself before you, would you sock him right in the jaw? No, right? Not out of fear, because that's not our Jesus, but out of reverence, right? And so if I see in others the very identity of God, our triune God, could I harm that person? Really? If I really believe they are an image bearer of God in my heart of hearts, would that move me to a place of violence? No, right? Anything but. Because our natural response when we experience God is love and worship. I'm not telling you to worship other people, but I am telling you that a similar response in our hearts is our correct response. Recognizing the divine in that other person. And I'm not being woo-woo and new age. It's in the Bible, all right? It's right there. Every human being is an image bearer of God. That is what we are called to do. And so when Jesus goes out and he says, make disciples of the nation, he's saying, teach people to be like this, right? He's not saying, go have them participate in a transaction and then later they can give some money, okay? We don't intentionally reduce it to that, but sometimes we do by accident. What Jesus is calling them to do is to go out and teach them to be like him, which is to be like God. Does that track? Anybody feel like arguing with me about it? I'm just Baptist enough, man. You know what I mean? We can get into it. Good. It's not a small job, and it's not an easy job, okay? But it is the one that we are called to. And each of us as individuals and you as a community here at Our Savior Lutheran must wrestle with the question, what does it mean to love the people God has put in front of you? What does it mean to bear his image and to teach others to do likewise? I can't tell you how to do that. I wish I could. There are a lot of things I could teach you and tell you about it, but at the end of the day, God has gathered you as a distinct and beautiful community unto his name, and what the answer is to you is going to be different than the folks down the street, right? What the answer means to you as individuals, what he's calling you to in this season of life, is going to be different than the person in the pew next to you. There's no one size fits all, but we are reassured on this Trinity Sunday a few things. And I am going to touch on the Trinity. Don't worry. Okay? I am going to touch on it. It's a little tease at the end because I want to make sure I appropriately respect it. All right? But it is important because in bearing the image of God, God the Father or the Mother, God the Supreme, whatever you want to give to that aspect of the Trinity, we bear his image by having dominion. Now, we mistake the word dominion for power and control. I submit to you, dominion means responsibility. We are called to be responsible for the world around us. And that is how we as individuals and as a community bear the image as the Father or the Mother or whatever term you prefer, the Supreme God. That is how we can embody that person of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to Jesus, we have the profound and powerful call to embody Jesus by loving those around us and by loving sacrificially when necessary. By giving of ourselves selflessly and fully that we might reflect the image of the Son so that others would see him in us. And the Holy Spirit is my favorite. Did I mention I worshiped at a Pentecostal church for a year? Don't worry, I'm not about to go really off the rails, okay? But the Pentecostals taught me, and I loved being there, because to them the Spirit is real. As though you might not be surprised, they are not what we would call cessationists, right? They believe the Spirit is real and on the move, and it's going to do stuff. Maybe it's going to heal. Maybe it's going to cast out a demon. Maybe there's going to be miracles. I'm not necessarily asking you to come that far along theologically, all right? I don't think that's really the Lutheran vibe. Am I wrong? Okay. And listen, to all respect to our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, that is what God has called them to in terms of their image bearing. But I would submit to you that traditions like yours, perhaps, and Pastor Kristen can do a whole sermon next Sunday undoing this if I've done anything. Okay. I believe you believe in the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? The Holy Spirit is a catalyst. We just had Pentecost. Hopefully y'all heard about it, right? The Holy Spirit is a catalyst for change and growth. When people in the Bible, when the Spirit falls upon them, they speak prophetically, which is not to say they prophesy in the sense of predicting the future, but they call out those things which are wrong or unjust, or even more poignantly, they announce what God's up to. And so if we are to embody the Holy Spirit, if we are to follow the urging of the Spirit within us, that probably involves some manner of declaring the truth. And I'm not just talking about preaching the gospel. I'm talking about challenging the things in this world that are counter to God. I'm talking about declaring his truth over them that others might see them for the falsehoods that they are. Structures that hurt and abuse. Attitudes that break other image bearers. Systems that produce violence against people for no reason other than who they are. These are the things that as those embodied by the Holy Spirit, we must speak against. We must declare, we must, dare I say it, prophesy. And I do use it carefully, but we must. And so we are called as individuals and as a community to embody the Trinity in just this way, that we might fully embody the image of God, that we might be his mirrors, his living idols upon this earth, so that when people who have not yet come to know him see us, they say, hang on, maybe there is a God, maybe he is good, and maybe he's still on the move. What a powerful thing you can declare in this community. Thanks be to God. Amen.